Well, it's very nice to be here. I am in the Weinberg congregation. I live in Musenberg. I always tease these guys that when we have a meeting, I've got about as far to travel as the guys that come from Wellington. But it's not true. I mean, it's 40 Ks. It's just up the motorway. So, and then you used to meet at 5. Last time I was here, it was 5 o'clock. So I'm sitting at home, very relaxed, enjoying myself, just, you know, whatever. Get a text, he says, 1600, eh? I thought, 1600? I've got to go now. So thanks, eh, for, you know, waking me up and giving me the time. So we're going to break bread just now, and I'm going to share just some things, and I'm going to do it a bit differently tonight. I'm going to speak about sin. You're all right with that? Lots of you saying, what? Sin. What is sin? You know, we speak about people's sin and people doing. I just want to, and I'm going to use a very good word that I do know and you do know. It's called imputation. And we're going to learn how we got Adam's sin because it was imputed us. But then there's good news. I mean, it's the Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. And Jesus, you know, has got no issues in heaven. He's on his throne. He's praying for you. He's praying for you right now. That's what the Bible says. He's interceding for us. So he's alive. He knows you. And so I'm going to try this approach and see what we do. Start speaking about sin. What is a definition? What is sin? Well, sin is the willful transgression of the known will of God, the known law of God. It's willfully going against what God intended for his people. And you know, Uncle Adam and Auntie Eve really messed it up, you know, long ago when God said, do not do that. I mean, they had a whole garden, typical of human beings, eh? Just those two trees, just don't go there. And then the devil, like he does every time with everybody, he says, did God really say? He puts doubt about what God said. And we begin to doubt God, and then we begin to, you know, err and fall into sin. But what is sin? What is sin? So I'm going to just go through it. There's lots of scriptures, and you'll get them all. They're very good. It's a separation from God, sin, motivated by an inner attitude of rebellion against God. So I was asked to speak to our youth. Now, we haven't got a big youth, but I thought at my age, speak to the youth. What can old man, you know, go to the youth? And if I jump these days, when I go up, parts of me goes down, and when I come down, other parts go up. So you can't jump in the worship and, you know, go like youth do. So they asked me this. They said, how long ago did you get saved? So I said, 50 years ago, 50 years this year, 24th of October this year, 50 years God has kept me. They said, wow. And they said, okay, so I started 50 years ago. That's because before that I was dead. But they want to know all that happened before. I said, no, you don't need to know that. I was dead then. I was made alive 50 years ago. I was living, but I was dead to the things of God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates me from God. So we'll go through these things. Okay. It's a separation from God. You ready, brother? ESV, here we go. Thank you. Mark 7, 20, 22 to 22. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Whew. And I'm looking at you. You don't, none of you fall into any of that. I can just see by your faces, you say, we haven't been there. But you have. All of us have, okay? Secondly, Luke 13, 34, let's look at that one. The city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you weren't willing. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to gather a people to himself. And before you got saved, there was often a tug in your heart to go to feel that. You felt it, but you ignored that because you weren't saved yet. You didn't want God to gather you on the God thing. Not me yet. Not yet. Some of you might have at a young age. Well, that's wonderful. But we were all not wanting God. Oh, it's there too. Glory to God. It's violating or breaking God's divine law. 1 John 3, 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's divine law. James 2, 8 to 11 says this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor, somebody who breaks the law. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. What I want to try and show you is this. Sometimes we underplay sin. We say, it's a little sin, or it's not such a big sin. Sin, my dear brothers and sisters, is sin. And the Bible says sin separates us from God. Now, I'll get there. It's if any thought, word, or deed that is at odds with God, is at odds with God's thinking, His word, His deeds, His desires, it means we miss the mark or fail. Romans 3. We miss the mark. That's what it means. For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, let me tell you a story. I was in my hometown of Grahamstown many years ago, 1980, 81, and I was in a church. I had been born again in a Baptist church, traditional, very religious, very formal. I mean, very narrow-minded. They could look through a keyhole with both eyes. You know, they were those people, they had just very narrow-minded. And I ended up going to the assemblies in Grahamstown, my hometown. And one night they had this meeting. We used to meet in an evening. And this young lady who was from Rhodes University came to visit, and she got convicted, and people were... And this guy had his Bible, and he sat her down, and this is what he started. He said, okay, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift... And he just quoted the scripture. Boom, boom, boom. And this poor girl, and I wanted to... It's true... That's not the way you do it. That's not the way you all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're going to hell. Sorry for you. Now, Jesus has made a way. Jesus got a kind heart. It says in Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God wants to be kind to us, okay? So we've all sinned. We've all done our thing. It is a lack of faith. Andrew's favorite scripture, without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, we won't go there. Go to Romans 14:23. It's a lack of faith. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. He's talking about eating and making your brother stumble. Just doing stuff that makes your brother or your sister, that's not faith. You're not operating in faith. And he says that is sin. It's being ungodly. Jude 14 and 15. Not chapter. There we are. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I was once a very ungodly person. That is sin. And that's what Jude says. It says this, it's doing evil. You think, I don't do evil. Well, look what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. I'm going backwards, sorry. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. They've done evil. They've dealt corruptly. They're no longer children. Romans 7, 21 to 24, Paul's favorite scripture. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever had, when you want to do something, that there's another like force driving you and you don't do the thing you should do, don't look so righteous now. Everybody's saying, not me. We have been there when God says to you, go speak to that person, and you argue with God and you don't. Let me give you an example. My old pastor, that my first pastor in the first church where I got saved in, died yesterday. He was 90 years old. He had his 90th birthday last week. He was very, very ill, very frail, very old man. And there's someone in his family, I was praying for the family because I know them well, I've known them for 50 years. Someone in the family, and I felt God say to me, speak to them, phone them, and tell them they must go and see him and speak with him because there were some issues. And I never did. And today I spoke to his son, and I spoke to him about that person. And I said, I felt God speak to me. He said, oh, I wish you'd have spoken to her because she needed to talk to him. That's sin. I should have done it. I had it. God dropped it into my heart. I never did it. I should have done it. I should have done it. But just, you know, I suppose just lazy. I didn't do it. Now I feel, oh. So I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thankfully, the Bible says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. Sorry, Lord. I should have listened to you, and I didn't. You get what I'm getting? It's being disobedient to God, to his word, Ephesians 5:5-6. That's what I was. Ephesians 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is a very strong scripture. We're in trouble, folks. It's doing our own thing in our own way. Isaiah 53:6. This is what sin is. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If that's not enough, you're really miserable now. Because that the Bible describes sin. We are in serious trouble. Now, if that's not enough, there are three types, there are three ways to sin. There's personal sin, and that's what we've read. That's how we sin personally. Just driving, I'm in a hurry now because, and you know, at Prince George Drive, where I come up Prince George Drive, when you come behind a car in the right-hand lane, and there's an old guy in the front seat, and you can hardly see him, and he's got a hat on. That means he's not going to go at the speed limit. He's going to drive slowly because he bought his car however many years ago, and it's got to last him. And he's going to turn right in about 4 kilometers' time. But because there's so much traffic today, he gets into the right-hand lane because he is anxious about being in the left-hand lane because he doesn't know if he'll make it to the right-hand lane because the cars keep coming. So to be safe, he sits there. I've worked that out. And before I'd go, just move, flash the light, get over the... And 35 Ks an hour. Not moving at 70 on that road. So now I've discovered, just drive in the left-hand lane, Jeffrey, you idiot. Because that's the fast lane in Prince George Drive. That's the fast lane. So we just drive there. And the taxis pass you on the left in the left lane in the yellow line. But they can go. They can go. But it gets to me. It's called sin. I've got to learn to control those emotions. And God spoke to me the one day, I was behind the car and I couldn't get, the cars were going past, I'm stuck. And then God said to me, what are you doing to that guy by your impatience? What are you doing? Now, we don't think that that's sin, but it is. I'm putting that old guy under incredible pressure. Who's this idiot behind me? I'm nervous. He's probably, you know, I don't know how old he is. He's probably just a bit older than me, but he's just drives slowly. And we allow things like that to control us. That, my brothers and sisters, is sin. That is what Jesus came to save us from. Personal sin. Then there's this. Inherited sin. Since Uncle Adam and Auntie Eve blew it in the garden, we've inherited sin. Genesis 3 and 4, we won't go there. We were all born sinners because Adam and Eve sinned. I have never seen a couple, never ever in all my years, and they many now, teach their kids to be naughty. I've never seen that. Because why? They're naturally naughty. Everybody teaches their kids to behave. I've never seen somebody say, come on, boy, just break it. Go do it. Go on, I dare you. Go on, just kick the cat. Go on, I dare you. No, we teach our children because it's built in. It's a bias. It's called a sin bias. It comes from Adam and Eve. We've inherited that, inherited sin. You know those moments? Or when you're watching TV and you flick channels and something catches your eye and you linger there and you know you shouldn't. And you, but it catches you. It's appealing. I'm tempted. And then the flesh gives way to temptation because the eye sees things that appeal. You know what I'm saying? Of course you know what I'm saying. And so you sin. Instead of, no, I'm not watching that, I'm going to watch what I wanted to watch. You know what I'm saying? We inherited sin. I was at a wedding once. A guy got saved in our church years ago, and he and his wife wanted to renew their vows, which is, you know, they weren't saved when they got married, and he said, we just want to do it properly. So they hired this lovely place and invited a whole lot of friends, and they all came, and we just did a renewal of their vows. The same vows that they spoke to each other, I think it was like 15 or 20 years previous, I'm not sure. And he's got three boys, and they were all over the place. And I sat down afterwards, and the one old man said to me, he said, well, when you look at those kids, he said, you have to believe in the doctrine of original sin. Because the boys were on the roll, you know. Nobody was telling them to be naughty, but they were just being naughty. Because we have that. We've inherited sin. It's an inheritance that we didn't want, but we've got it. Then there's a thing called imputed sin. Now here comes my word. I like this word. Imputed. This is what it means. It means to take something that belongs to someone else and credit it to their account. To take something that belongs to someone else and give it to them. And that's what Adam did with us. He took something that we didn't originally have and he imputed his sin and his failings onto us as human beings. Adam's sin and guilt were credited to our account. And now I stand guilty before God. I stand accused before God of not fulfilling the obligations that God put on Adam and Eve because they blew it. It's called imputed. Their sin was imputed to our account. Now, we are three times guilty. Personal sin, we are inherited sin, we have imputed sin. And we're guilty for all three. Now, you might say to me, but imputed sin, surely it's not my fault. And we like to use that word. It's not my fault. It doesn't matter. It's our fault that it was not our fault, but it's imputed. It's passed on to us. You see, some people, they say they begin to look like the animals because they have a dog or something. You know, you have a guy with a bulldog and he takes the thing, or it takes him for a walk, I'm not sure which. But eventually his jowls sort of, you know, he looks like his bulldog because your children get your characteristics. It's who you are that your children become. And some of my characteristics, I didn't want my kids to inherit, but they've got them. And when they do the thing that I do, I think stupid. But I think, no, it's me, you Wally. They have got you in them. That's why they're doing that. Do you understand? That's imputed sin. I hand it over. It's the characteristics of what I become. My kids went to one of my kids, my daughter, went to the UK, and they had two English bulldogs. So can you believe they took the dogs with them? I said, are you crazy? No, we can't leave the dogs. Then the dogs were in a place staying, and then I had to go and visit the dogs because they weren't there, and the dogs were lonely. So I went to visit the dogs. I mean, I thought, what am I doing? What am I visiting a dog? Now, if you love dogs, God bless you. But, I mean, visiting a dog? So I visit there. They are Max and Penny. Hello, guys. They were not interested in me. It was feeding time. They were just waiting for the guy who was bringing the grub. Who are you? We've seen you before, but you're no help to me at this point in time. But that's what I'm saying. They take on the characteristic. They get fed by somebody. That's the guy. Whatever you say, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. I'll just put my food down. Just put the food down. Kids, take on who you are. You know, you remember that expression? You know, they used to say, kids should be seen and not heard. I wish it could apply a little bit more today, but that was our day. No. Shame on you. They take on our characteristics. We've taken on Adam and Eve's character. It's become part of our nature, the sin nature. We've got a problem. Sin, though, has consequences. We know that. It traps me. It traps me. One of the biggest problems in churches, and not just Joshua generation, one of the biggest problems in churches today is pornography. It's massive. Every pastor, I belong to the Weinberg Fraternal, which is a religious name for a meeting of pastors. Fraternal. The fraternal meeting. It's like you have a vestry, and that's a religious name for office. The vestibule. We'll meet in the vestry. Sounds very formal. It's just an office, man. It's just a desk with a couple of chairs. Vestry. And I speak to those men, all of them, every one of them. They say it's a mega problem. It's a mega problem. Because they inherited Adam's nature. Now, we had a preach this morning where Dimitri Nikephoros spoke about living for Christ, making Jesus the center. And this is what he said at one point. He said, there are many Christians wandering around in South Africa, but Jesus is not the center. Jesus is somewhere in the mix. And when we don't have him at the center, that's when we, as Paul, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why does it happen to me? It's because Jesus is not in the center. We've got a problem. It traps me. It deceives me. Just like Eve was deceived. We had an old lady in my first church. We were talking about who's more responsible, Adam or Eve. She was quite a feisty lady. She said it was Adam. I said, I don't think so. I think Eve. She said, Adam took the bigger bite. Whatever that meant. It wasn't going to be the lady in this case. It was Adam's fault. It deceives me. It's got an inescapable grip on me. It holds me. It holds me. Do you remember what we just said about imputed sin? I'm in trouble. If this is the way the world is, I'm in serious trouble. There's no way out. I remember praying for a guy once who was demonized. And the guy with me said this to him. He said, sir, there's no way out of this except through Jesus. You can go and see psychologists and psychiatrists, and they can give you pills, and they can quieten you down, and they can make you who you're not. But he said, there's only one way out. Only Jesus can resolve this problem for you. Only Jesus can overcome a demon. No one else. And only Jesus can save us from our predicament. Let me talk. So here comes the good news. Happy now? Just lay it on you a little bit. There's the good news. God worked that principle of imputation for our good. Remember, Adam imputed his sin becomes our sin. His disobedience becomes our disobedience. We are born into sin. I played bowls. Have you ever played bowls? My one friend's trying to get me to play bowls. I thought there was a little weight in a bowls wood. You know, like a bias. They call it a bias. Then you know. But actually, it's not a weight. The one side of it is just narrower than the other side. So you've got to choose the right side. So if you wanted to go left, then you obviously hold, then it goes left because it runs a little bit off center. So it turns. Me, get it wrong. Roll it. Oops. It's not going left. It's going right. Into the people next door to their head. Clunkety, clunkety, clunk. Mess up the whole game. Sorry, 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 sorry. We start again. That's what we like. Our bias is to do the thing that's not right. That's the bias. And the principle of imputation is this. Adam's sin was imputed to us, but our sin was imputed to the account of Jesus. Say amen, man. Our sin was imputed to Jesus' account. Jesus took our sin. He had no sin, but he took our sin upon himself so that we could get free, so that we can go to that table and we can break bread. We can drink that juice and eat that little cracker and remember his body and blood that was broken and shed for us. He imputed, he took the sin. He took it onto himself. He gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He never sinned. Now, I want to ask you this. Have you ever sat and thought? Do you know when you've said words to people and they come out and you think you want to catch them and put them back because it's the wrong thing? Have you ever? Come on now. This is such a perfect congregation. I'm overwhelmed. You know when you say it and you think, no, I want to just put it back in because it's wrong. Yes. And you apologize. Thank you, brother. You apologize. Jesus never apologized to anybody because he never said anything wrong. Now, he said some very straight things, but it was never wrong. Jesus never asked anybody to pray for him. You can go check. He said, let's go and pray. And in the garden, he wanted to pray for his disciples. He said, let's pray. He didn't say, pray for me. He asked the Father himself, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If it's possible. He took on our sin, all that stuff that I read to you, all that scripture that I read to you, all those things that we've done wrong. He took it to himself. And it was credited to his account. He owned your sin and my sin. It says in 1 John 2:2, I didn't give it to you. He is the atoning sacrifice. This comes from the NIV. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist, I don't know what the word behold means. Hey guys, look here, look here. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now in Old Covenant understanding, each family had to take a sacrificial lamb to the temple. The day of atonement, they'd go to the temple. I mean, I don't know how many thousands of lambs were killed, how much blood ran in the temple. But you know what happened on that day? The family stood with the lamb. Now remember, the lamb had to be spotless, pure, no broken bones. You know the guy that said he lost his dog? And he put an ad in the paper. He said, my dog's gone missing. It's got three legs. It's had its ear chewed off. Its tail is split. It's blind in one eye. And its top teeth are all missing. And he answers to the name of Lucky. No, they didn't bring that kind of lamb. But this is what happened. They stood in front of the priest, and the priest didn't examine the family. The priest examined the lamb, and the family stood there. And Jaime said to Sammy, his brother, I hope they don't ask that about his tax return. They stood there, but the priest examined the lamb. And if the lamb was accepted, the lamb was killed, slaughtered, its bloodshed, and it atoned for that family for a year. It could never remove the sin, but it atoned for it for 1 year. And John the Baptist said, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when we stand before God, the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, gets examined. And he's found to be perfect. And Jesus takes the punishment, and I get the pardon. You get it? Stand in front of God, the judge, and he examines the Lamb. If he had examined me, you know, the Bible says we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful expression. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness, his righteousness is imputed to me. And he robes me in his righteousness. Now, I don't know if you can open the robe, but the robe covers my heart. It doesn't cover me physically. It covers my heart. I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My heart is declared clean because of what he's done, because he's been examined and he's perfect, and I go free. Amazing. Isn't it? That's amazing. And that's what we're going to do now. All the sin. I read a thing just in preparing. Is this yours? Yours?
Yeah.
And if I step on that and I go skidding and do the splits, there'll be trouble. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, when he was arrested, he said to Peter, just before in the garden, he said, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." You remember that? And I read something, I was just reading about, and it said this: when the woman went to the tomb, it says, you know, they found the stone rolled away, and they ran to tell the disciples. And they went to John, and Peter was with John. And the one commentator said, It meant this, that John had seen Peter's anguish, that he had denied his Jesus. And John said, "Listen, Bru, come with me. Come stay with me, and I'll help you. I'll support you." And we know the story. I just like that, because when Jesus said to the girls, the ladies, he said, "Now go and tell the disciples and Peter," just to restore Peter. That's the heart that God has for us. We're free. But God, Ephesians 2, I'm going to read it. Where's this Bible? You don't have this either, I'm sorry. This is the New Living Translation. No, we don't have it either, but I just want to read it because it says it absolutely magnificently, Ephesians. I love this. It's just, but God. You must always remember those two words, but God, but God. This is what he says in chapter 2. "Once you," me too, "were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." I don't know where you stand. Are you all alive now in Jesus? Or some of you might say, "Well, I don't know. How do I become alive? Am I still in that place?" Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Listen to this. "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." When I was a little guy, my parents were farmers. And we didn't go to church often because we were quite a long way from the village where the little Methodist church was. But when we did go, I loved it. I loved going to church. But I never heard the gospel. I loved the Sunday school. My teacher was Auntie Joy. I remember she was amazing. Tell all these wonderful stories. And what did you learn today? And it was, I loved it. Then I went to boarding school in Grahamstown in grade 7. And we had to go to the church on Sunday. And we'd march in rank to the church. We went to the Commemoration Methodist Church in Grahamstown. Massive church. We'd sit on that side. And the Victoria Girls School used to sit on the other side. And we'd pass notes through our eyes, and the Kingswood College boys sat upstairs, and the pulpit, you climbed about 14 steps to the pulpit, and you were 14 foot above contradiction when you preached. But I loved church. I never heard the gospel. I never heard that Jesus loved me and I was a sinner and he could save me. Never heard that. The farmers' wives used to say to my mother, me, that kid's going to wear his collar backwards. When I was a little guy, I didn't know what that meant. Because I just, there was something in me. Not because I was so, but I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I needed Jesus. And then one day my late wife took me to a meeting in Port Elizabeth. I didn't go, you know, we went, he was doing a thing on the Revelation, a whole series. In the Baptist church, and around the walls were charts of lakes of fire. And, oh, jeepers, church. And that night, he said, I'm not sticking to my script. And for a Baptist, not to stick to his script has got to be God. Because they never deviate. And he told us what it meant to be a Christian. He said, this is what it means. And suddenly the lights came on. And we went to the vestry afterwards. And I walked through the door. And he said to me, how long did it take to walk through the door? And I said to him, oh, a second. He said, that's how quickly God wants to forgive you for your sin. That's how quickly. And I was still, like Paul said to the Ephesians, I was still dead. I thought I was alive. Because I didn't want to do things that were wrong. I felt I was always coerced into doing, but I decided to do them. I wanted to do them. But he showed me what the Bible says. He showed me my sin, but he showed me the way of escape. Let's read on. Verse 3. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful natures. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. And I got saved. And that day, I made decisions. I was quite a good cricketer. Cricket was my passion, my love. I lived for cricket. I practiced Tuesdays and Thursdays. Fridays, we'd go to the club to drink, to get ready for Saturday. And Saturday, you'd play. And then Saturday night and Sunday, we'd play. And my poor wife, she became like a cricket widow. Cricket was my passion. And this was a Thursday night. I got saved. And Friday night, of course, you go to the club. But I didn't go. I felt I can't go. Phone call. Where are you, bro? Not cell phones, landline. Where are you? I'm at home. We need you. We're preparing for tomorrow. Yeah. Played. They said, what's wrong with you? I said, no. A bit embarrassed. On Sunday afternoon, the old man who led me to the Lord came walking up our driveway. And I was having a smoke. I thought, oh my word, who am I fooling? You know what it's like? We're not smoking. You smoked at school. And the master came, who's smoking? No one, sir. And the place is blue. You're not smoking. Guilt. I suddenly felt the shame of guilt and of not telling the truth. And he was as calm as a cucumber, the old man. Wonderful old guy. And we just chatted. And I felt so convicted. That's when my conviction came. I realized. Years later, I was in the ministry, and I had him on my heart. So I phoned some people I know in the Baptist circles, and I said, do you have perhaps this old man? His name was the Reverend Theo Pass. do you have his, you know, his address? They said, yeah, we'll get it for you. And they sent it to me, and I wrote him a letter. And I told him what had happened to me, what God had done in my life as a result of what he spoke that night in Port Elizabeth. And this, within a week, I'd reply. He said to me, the letter was so timely. He said, I lost my wife of however many years, like 2 months ago. And he said, I was asking God, what really did I achieve? What really did I? Did I do anything, Lord? And he said, and your letter arrived. Now, I was a young Christian, and I felt so excited because I knew God had spoken to me. I didn't know it was God. I thought, it's a great idea. I'll write to him. That's God drops it in my heart. And I was obedient. After 50 years, I wish I'd been like that with everyone. I wish I'd been like that with everyone. But gracious, gracious God. Gracious God. That's where we can break bread. I'm nearly done. I wanted to try and help us understand. It doesn't matter whether you're a good guy or a bad guy or you're a moralist, whoever you are. We all were there. I don't know, maybe some of you might still be there. I don't know who's come tonight. I'm sure you're all saved. I hope you are. But if you're not, tonight you can meet this amazing God called Jesus. I've got a friend. He said this to me one day. He said, what is God's name? So I said, no, he's got many names. No. He said, what is God's name? I said, I don't understand the question. Now, what is God's name? He said, his name is Jesus. So I said, yes, Jesus is God. I know that, but God's got many names. No. His name is Jesus. That's my pal. Because Jesus, just Jesus. Now he's changed that because he's realized that Jesus always said, Father. So when I was swimming the other day, he said, oh, I'm speaking to the Father now. So I said, well, you're still speaking to God. Yeah, no, but it's the Father now. He's taken with the Father. We all need the help of Jesus. We all need the help of the Father. And when Jesus said to the disciples, it's better that I'm going away because I'm going to send one. The Holy Spirit didn't just come to be an addendum. He took Jesus' place. Do you realize that? He took Jesus' place. And it's better because he's not just with us. He's in us. He fulfills the full obligation of what Jesus did on the planet. Last reference, and I'm going to read again, sorry brother, New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 10. The old system of the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. What was the good thing? What was the good thing? Jesus, the good thing. He was the good thing. You know, in rugby, he watches rugby. ESV, eh? Nice. I'm reading from the NLT, but that's all right. You know, the Australians have got an expression when they guys make a break. They say, go, you good thing. Jesus is the good thing here. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now, here's the question. Do we know him to this degree that we don't have to repeat little things that we think if we don't do it, he's going to be displeased with us? You know what I mean by that? Religious things. Now, you must read the Bible. You must pray. You must witness. You've got to do those things. But do you do them because you think I better do it, or do you do it because I want to do it? When I first got saved, I just wanted to read the Bible. Somebody gave me an old NIV, New Testament, and I had one kid then, and she was small, and she borrowed my Bible and put it in the toilet. And it got very wet, and it expanded. So it was a very fat New Testament because the pages had got very wet. But I loved this Bible. I didn't realize it. You know, you can just go buy another one. There are lots of Bibles, but I was given this Bible. And I'm grateful for where I was born again. They gave me a love for the Word. They gave me a love. Now it says this. Where are we? Chapter 10. Where am I? Okay. If those things could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But they never got rid of it. Every year, year after year. Instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, listen to this, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You've given me a body to offer. And Jesus offered up his body. And that's why we celebrate that. God gave him a body so that he could sacrifice it and his blood could be shed. Sin, heinous, horrible. But Jesus has made the way. It's Resurrection Sunday. He's alive. He lives. I woke up this morning singing that song, alive, alive, alive forever. I'm a real Pentecostal now. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. You know that song? And I was singing it. I was excited because it's Resurrection Sunday and Jesus is alive. He gave himself as a perfect sacrifice. Instead of endless sacrifices, God prepared a body for Jesus. This Friday, we remembered that his body was subjected to the worst form of torture that ever. Crucifixion. No one took his life. He gave his life. Two things happened, and I'll end with this. Jesus fulfilled God's demand for righteousness with regard to the law. Jesus fulfilled God's command or demand for righteousness with regard to the law. Somebody had to do it. So God gave a body to Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, we know all that stuff. He gave him a body. And then it says this, Jesus satisfied God's demand for righteousness with regard to our sin. He fulfilled God's righteousness with regard to the law, and he satisfied God's demand for righteousness with regard to sin. We're free. Amen. We're free. There are no laws. There are no laws. There are no laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Paul said this. He said, there are no laws. You can basically do as you please. It's true. But it's not as you please. It's as he pleases. What's that scripture in 1 Corinthians? I can't think of it now. I won't go there. We're going to break bread. We're going to break bread. I've done well. Quick. I'm usually so long. And I want you to remember this, that your sin has been paid for. You can't do anything more to pay for your sin. You can't do anything more to make God love you more. Do you understand that? You can pay penance and you can do all sorts of things. That you can't get God to love you more. He loves you perfectly. He loves you intensely. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you. He's for you. You cannot improve God's heart for you. You can't do anything to make God think, oh, he's amazing. She's amazing. God sees you through Christ. Through Jesus, and he sees you robed in that righteousness, and he says, my son, my daughter, come, partake of this, and remember what Jesus did for you. That heinous, horrible sin, all that stuff. When people say now, you know, we say, are you a sinner or a saint? Well, I'm not a bad guy. That's what people say. They don't see sin as what I read it. That's sin. Everybody sinned. And then Paul writes the Ephesians, says, you were once lived like that. Not anymore. My desires have changed. My nature's changed. My heart has changed. I don't know how we do this. Do we just pass it around or do we come up and take it? There's a few of you. So let me just pray. Let me just pray. And we'll, I remember this. Jesus took the punishment so we can get the pardon. Remember that. You pardoned. You've been pardoned. Jesus said you can be free. So Lord Jesus, we thank you. I thank you tonight, Lord, so much that sin no longer separates us from you. Thank you, you've taken charge of the sin issue for us. You took that sin upon yourself. And you invited us in. Lord, your word says you actually called us by name. Incredible. When we were still sinners, you died for us, demonstrating your love for us. And as we partake, Lord, of this juice and of this little cracker, which, Lord, I know has got little holes in, which signify your body broken and bruised and little burn marks, and you suffered intensely for us. We know that. We're grateful. But thank you, Jesus, you did it because you wanted a people for yourself, and you drew us to yourself, and you've made us a people. You've made us a people called your church, the called out ones, the ecclesia. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And thank you, we worship a God who is alive. And as we partake tonight, Lord, as we drink this grape juice and remember your bloodshed, and we partake of this little cracker, reminding us of your body broken, won't you, Holy Spirit, just imprint that into our hearts and help us understand the wonder of who you are and what you've done. We pray it in your name, Lord. Amen.